Good morning to all, and I'm joined with Brother Les in welcoming our visitors. We appreciate you, but it's good to be here. Everyone present contributes something, and you make the body stronger by being here, and the Lord is pleased with your presence and your worship. I have a man in mind that I knew in my early years who was the epitome of self-control and calmness. No one would ever associate him, who knew him, with characteristics like anger and violence. However, one time I saw him use physical force to intimidate and get control of a situation. Only once. And it was a completely legitimate use of assertiveness and force. And when he exercised it, everybody got the point. This reminds me of the two occasions we find in the Gospels about Jesus cleansing the temple. One was at the end of his earthly time, that last week in Jerusalem, and it's coming up in our reading pretty soon. It's Matthew 21. We're not going to study that text this morning. We're going to study that text later in a few weeks. I'm going to come back to that event and look at it more closely. Early in Jesus' ministry, John, the second chapter, records him doing the same thing, cleansing the temple. He does it twice, at the beginning of his ministry and toward the end. And in John's gospel, it says about that incident in verse 15, in making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple. And in verse 16, he said, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. The priestly class had allowed businessmen to set up their wares in and around the temple complex. It was done to accommodate the traveling pilgrims who came there and bought their sacrifices and exchanged money and things such as that. It was done on the surface as a convenience to the pilgrims, but what it turned into was a money-making venture. And the priests got a slice out of it. And Jesus saw it as corrupting the temple atmosphere. And on two occasions, he drives the money lenders and changers and he drives the merchants out of there physically. Now, Jesus does that on those occasions for a purpose, a very specific reason as to why he did those things. And that was the exception regarding his behavior. Jesus did not go around manhandling people. He did not go around forming a whip of cords and driving people and getting them to stop doing things he thought they ought not do. He did not commonly do that. It was the exception. And really to slice that out of Jesus' life and see that as the real Jesus is to miss the point. That's really not the complete picture of Jesus. Matter of fact, that is an exceptional piece of Jesus. We'll study that incident in a few weeks, Lord willing. So what is Jesus? What was Jesus' common demeanor? What was he like on a daily basis? What was the full and true and consistent picture of Jesus? Well, Matthew chapter 11 tells us, that's the text we're going to look at this morning, as we continue to look for what we see when we see Jesus. And this morning's text is taken from the end of Matthew 11, which was in our reading some days ago. I would like to set this text up, Matthew 11, before we read it. In verse 25 and 26, Jesus teaches here that the high and mighty, those who thought themselves to be wise, were not the ones who had received his message, but rather those who, like humble little children, had accepted his message. That they had seen the revelation from God. And he comments in verse 27, that it was only through the Son that people could know the Father. And of course, he's talking about himself there. And then he issues this invitation. Verse 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus calls for those who are heavy laden to come to him, and those who are laboring under that heavy load to come to him. There are many ways in which we can have heavy loads on us. There are many ways in which life burdens us. A close examination of this context, especially as we'll note in a moment that Jesus is talking about discipleship and learning here, we would also include in that the heavy burdens that the scribes had placed upon the backs of sincere Jewish people who were trying to know God and serve him and keep the law of Moses. And they had added all their traditions and minute details to the to their traditions, to the laws, and it became such a burdensome thing to the people. And they defined righteousness as strict law keeping, and it became an oppressive kind of system. That definitely would be included here. But there are many ways in which we may have a burden. And to those who have a burden, Jesus says, now watch this, "Take my yoke." Okay, now that, does that make sense? We think of a yoke, we think of this, you know, wooden contraption over the necks of two animals that are harnessed together like two oxen. So Jesus says, if you got a load on you, he doesn't say take the load off, like the song says, and put it on me. He says, if you got a load on you, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take my load on you. I want you to take my yoke upon you. Now, this expression, "take a yoke upon you," was actually in the first century a common expression for becoming someone's disciple. We've talked about that recently in some classes and so forth. The idea of disciple means one who is a learner and thus a follower. And it was a common expression among the Greeks, the Romans, as well as among the Jews. So when Jesus came along teaching, the New Testament records those who listened to and followed his teaching were his disciples. And so if you're going to become a disciple of a teacher in the first century, another, you know, we talk about things like sitting at someone's feet or taking a class under or being a student of. One expression for being a disciple of somebody in the first century was that you took their yoke. You took the teacher's yoke and put it on you. This is a different kind of yoke. He says that in verse 30, the yoke is easy and the burden is light. We really should think more about human yokes here. And by that I mean, humans also use yokes. Not so much in our culture, even in our history, it's not been that common. It's still common in Middle Eastern cultures and Far Eastern cultures, where someone has a heavy load, like maybe two large buckets of water, and they actually have a wooden contraption that they place over their neck and their shoulders with ropes hanging down tied to the buckets, and it makes it possible for them to carry the load. The yoke actually makes it easier to carry a heavy load. That's what Jesus is getting at. Jesus says, do you have a heavy load? Put my yoke on you. And this will be the burden that will enable you to bear all your burdens. Put my yoke on you, and you'll find that it's light and easy. In other words, you can manage and bear your burdens. In other words, it's the taking on of Jesus' burden that makes all burdens bearable. And note that he says, in verse 28 at the beginning, come to me. Come to me, he says. Catch up there. He says, come to me and take my yoke. Jesus makes this personal. It's not a list of arbitrary rules that someone or a group of people made up at some time and they've been handed down and we really don't know their origin. That's not what he's getting at. It's not just a set of arbitrary regulations. It's an obedience out of devotion and love for Jesus. Being a disciple of Jesus does not mean you don't have obligations. Through time, people have tried to teach such a notion that to follow Jesus means you don't have obligations. No, you do. This text says that. Take my yoke on you. But the obligation to obedience, is to him, the one who gives us instruction for our own good. You know, if you walk into, let's say, a store, and someone hands you a note and it says, take out the garbage, you'd be probably confused and you may not be inclined to do what the note says. Even though you may think, in theory, it's a good idea to keep garbage cleaned up and taken out to the dumpster when it gets too big. But if you come home and you find a note that says, please, sweetie, take out the garbage, hearts, love you know who, and it's your spouse, that's a whole different thing. Come to me and take my yoke. Why? Why would we take Jesus' yoke? We got enough burdens. It's because he's gentle and lowly in heart. Which is what I want you to see in Jesus this morning. This term here, gentle, is sometimes translated in the New Testament as meek. It's the common expression for meek in the New Testament, like Matthew chapter 5. In verse 5, where Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Jesus first is gentle. And this does not mean some kind of inherent weakness. It means one is under control. That one has strength, but one is using that strength gently. It really literally means, in a lot of the Greek uses outside the New Testament, it means power under control. It was a term used to describe horses that had been broken. A horse that is wild is a mighty creature and can do damage. But if you take a horse and you break a horse, you can ride the horse, you can harness the horse. A horse still has great strength, but the horse has got the strength under control. It was used to describe medicines. We know that certain chemicals can be destructive to the body, but certain chemicals used in the right way for the right reasons and the right dosages can heal and help the body. It's power, but power under control. This is the essence of this term. In Jesus, consistently, his disposition in general, his very nature, through and through, not just something that he does occasionally for a very specific purpose, but his consistent nature is, I am gentle, he says. Jesus is gentle and gentle is Jesus. He's Lord, he's Master, he's King. And the strength he has is almighty, but it is controlled and focused. It's under control and it's applied gently. Why should we come to Jesus and take on his yoke? Because he's gentle and because he's lowly in heart. That first expression, lowly there, literally means not rising far above the ground. If you said what's high and what's low, and somebody holds their hand way up on a wall, you say, that's high. If you get it way down, just an inch above the floor, you say, that's low. That's it. Lowly means just right on the ground, right above the ground. lowly in heart. And the way this word is used, it's describing someone's spirit. It's describing someone being humble. In some translations and other texts here, when this word is used, it's translated as humble. And what it has to do with the idea of lowering, it's like Philippians 2, when Jesus took the form of a servant and took human flesh and came and he lowered himself and served even to the point of the cross. It's humbling oneself and deferring to others in service to them. Though he is the King of Kings, and though Jesus is the Lord of Lords, Christ is the most calm, approachable, kind, tender, and helpful one you will ever encounter. That's who he is. Now, you can catch anybody on any day, and you could, they could be humble and they could be gentle. But is it who they are? This is who Jesus is. He's gentle and lowly in heart. And I want you to think about three ways in which, since he is gentle and lowly in heart, what that means regarding a relationship with him. First of all, he's never impatient with those struggling to learn. Okay, he's talking here about take my yoke upon me. And we've said that that term was used in the first century to talk about being a learner of someone, and that's what he says. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Taking Jesus' yoke on him, from him, and putting it on yourself means you take his teachings and you follow them. And there's a weight there. There's an obligation there. But by taking the teachings of Jesus and following his teachings, then you're able to bear your heavy loads. If that's the load you're focused on, you'll find that it's actually light and easy. So to be his follower means to be a disciple or a learner. And to bear his yoke means to learn from him. And remember who you're learning from. He's gentle and lowly in heart. Have you ever had trouble learning something? Maybe it was just hard. It's inherently hard to learn. Maybe you knew so little about it when you started. That made it difficult. Maybe there was no one there who could teach you effectively and patiently. And you just wallowed in that, trying to get a grasp of it. You ever been there? All humans have those experiences. You know, we're created to be learners. That's how we're put together. But learning's a struggle. And it's easy for a person who is contemplating following Christ, or someone who has started to follow Christ, to get to a point where they feel like they're intimidated, they're frustrated, they're overwhelmed, they're discouraged, trying to learn about Christ and learn his teaching. But see Jesus as gentle and lowly in heart. He's a gentle teacher. He's a teacher that gets down with you. He's humble. Jesus is like that mom who will demonstrate over and over how to tie the shoe and over tell the child, no, loop it there. Now, okay, put the string there. Okay, try that again. And just over and over and over and over for hours to teach that little boy to tie that shoe. Jesus is like the father who sits down with that middle school girl or upper elementary girl and tries to do long division, to show her how to do this long division, and sits there patiently hour after hour, night after night, working with that little girl until she gets long division. That's the kind of teacher Jesus is. If you're trying to learn about him and learn about his ways, Jesus is not going to get flustered with you. Not. If you're sincere in wanting to know him, his patience with you will be inexhaustible. He'll help you get there. But you got to see him as gentle and lowly in heart. And second of all, that Jesus is always compassionate with those who stumble. Jesus was gentle with sinners. And by sinners, we mean those who knew they'd sinned against God, and everybody knew they'd sinned against God. And there was no pretense. Now, for those who were pretending not to be sinners and thinking that they were more righteous than everybody else, Jesus had very stern rebukes for them, like the scribes and Pharisees. But for your run-of-the-mill, regular old sinner, Jesus was remarkably gentle. He didn't push them away, he invited them. He didn't berate them or belittle them. He invited them and taught them. This reminds us of the very tense occasion recorded in Luke 22 when Jesus is eating the Passover with his disciples and he is telling them about his impending death, which was just going to happen the next day. He's going to be arrested in a few hours. And as they did on several occasions, they were protesting this, including Peter, as he did on more than one occasion. And Peter's like, he's not going to let this happen, and he's not going to betray Jesus, that he's going to be loyal to Jesus all the way to the end. And this is what Jesus had to say to him regarding what was going to happen later that night. In Luke 22, verse 31, he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." You're going to be tested, he tells Peter. And we know what happens, don't we? In a matter of hours, Peter is around the fire of the high priest's house, surrounded by those who inquire who he was, and he denies with an oath and with cursing he even knew Jesus. Jesus knew that was coming. Jesus knew he would do that. Look what Jesus tells him. He says in verse 32, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Now Peter says in the next verse, "I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me." What a betrayal. How hurtful this was that Peter would do this to Jesus. You know what Jesus is focused on? Restoration. He's praying for Peter that he won't lose his faith. And he's praying for Peter that when he returns, so he's got confidence in Peter that he'll come back, that he'll strengthen his brethren. Jesus was praying for his restoration, even before he even sinned. That's gentle. When Jesus was criticized for showing interest in and associating with sinners, he tells the story in Luke 15 about the father who had a son who, in a very real way, rebelled, went and wasted his inheritance and came back, and the father was waiting for him and received him with loving arms. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is pulling for you. If you ever think or say, "Nobody's on my side," you're wrong. Jesus is pulling for you. He wants to restore you and help you and forgive you and heal you. Because he's gentle and lowly in heart. He does not want us to sin, but when we sin, what matters to him is our repentance and return. And for those who will return to him, he will cover us with compassion. There are different reasons why people have problems in relationships, no matter what the relationship is. But one of the main reasons why people have a long-term relationship problem is because there's no compassion. There's no gentleness. There's no lowliness in heart, which means humility. No matter what has caused tension or a problem or a divide, if people could be compassionate and gentle and lowly in heart, that relationship can heal. And Jesus wants you to come home. And he wants to give you compassion. He wants to show gentleness to you. Which means you can build a relationship with Jesus. Because he's gentle and lowly in heart. Which means he's also always sympathetic to those who are hurting. Other people can be cold and uncaring. And even when they're not uncaring, sometimes they just don't know. And so they're unaware of your hurt. Other people can be aloof and they can be prideful and not relate to your pain and suffering. But remember, Jesus said that he was lowly in heart. He's what? He's not far above the floor. He's deferred to serve. But when I think of that characteristic, I think of a friend of mine several, many, many years ago, who was a Christian, and his wife was supposed to be a Christian, and she was unfaithful to him. Matter of fact, multiple times, and he kept taking her back, and finally it was over. She committed adultery with the same man over and over and over, and she left him. And he was just stunned and trying to keep things together, and he had three small kids. And when he met with the elders of the church where he was at to inform them about this, they went into this room to talk, and there were only two chairs in this room. You know, it was just an emotional situation, so nobody's thinking about seating arrangements, right? So they go in, and the two elders sat in these chairs, and my friend just, he said, I just sat down on the floor, and he leaned up against a bookcase, and he began to tell these two men all that had happened, and to pour out his heart, and to weep about it. And one of the elders got up. And by the way, this guy had been a captain in the Navy. He was no softy. He got out of his chair and came and sat down on the floor with my friend and listened to him and cried with him. When Jesus came to this earth, what he was doing was getting down on the floor with us. You ever been floored? That's what we call it, right? We get knocked down flat. Well, you have company. There's somebody who's lowly in heart. He'll get down on the floor with you. It's Jesus. When you get low because you hurt, know that Jesus feels that, understands that, and will get down to your level. You know, what makes people gentle with other people? Because they feel for them. Jesus feels for us. And that's what he's trying to communicate here. You know what this is? This is the heart of the gospel. The good news. Jesus is the Christ, and he came to die on the cross to save us from our sins. Only the gentle and lowly in heart one would do that. He sacrificed himself to save us, because of his great compassion for us, and because he was willing to be humiliated and take a human body, and then to be mocked and abused and beaten and pierced and rejected and condemned and everything else, because he was lowly in heart, he was able to save us. This is at the heart of the gospel. But what if one responds to this one so lowly in heart with pride? What if one, to this gentle one, Jesus, responds with cool indifference? Or even beyond that, harsh rejection. To this gentle one, that somebody just rejects him. What about that? Well, this is another one of those, yes, Jesus is this too. Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart, but he cleansed the temple and drove out the money changers and the merchants. This is another one of those aspects of Jesus that is true, which is spoken of in several times in the New Testament, including 2 Thessalonians 1, that refers to the event of the second coming when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. That doesn't sound like he's so gentle. But the gentle king is still king, inflicting vengeance indiscriminately just on people he didn't like the way they parted their hair, people who slipped up once or twice. No. Those who do not know God, and the Bible teaches that that's rebellion. He's everywhere. And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. It's those who reject the gospel, who don't accept it and respond to it. And at the heart of the gospel is not a set of rules. At the heart of the gospel is Jesus, the lowly in heart and gentle one, who has teaching he wants us to put on our backs. He's got instructions for us to follow. But the whole point of that is to take his yoke, take his teachings, so we can bear this old life and all of its burdens and find the path to eternal life with him. At the heart of the gospel message is the good news that this Lord Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart, gentle enough to die to save us from our sins because he cares so much, lowly in heart in that he humbled himself, became a human, suffered in the flesh, and suffered this horrific execution. And so the fate of those who reject this gentle and holy one, lowly one, is to be separated from him forever. And what is that like? It's an existence that's not gentle. It's an existence that is harsh beyond imagination, because one has decided not to embrace and follow the gentle and lowly one. So here's the invitation to heed. Come to me, says Jesus, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, Brother Zachary has another song for us to sing. And as we sing that song, there might be one who has not answered this invitation. But you can today. if you'll believe and repent of your sins, believing that this lowly one can save you in his great humility. And today you can contact his humble and gentle act of his death by being buried with him in baptism. If you need to respond to the gospel call, won't you heed it as we together we stand and sing.